Amen. Well, it is great to be with you today. Thank you guys for leading us as we sing today. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles on the chairs around you. In those Bibles, that will be on page 667. As you turn with me, think about like the most idyllic, peaceful place you can imagine. Right? As I think about places like that, I think about if it depends what I'm looking for, right? If it's the most peaceful and just solitude and everything, I'm thinking about different places way out in the mountains, right? The places where you can go and you can get away, not just from cars and civilization, but from everyone. I also think about some civilized places that also just have that seeming peace and idealism to them. One of the places I think about, and I had to remind myself how to say this as a proper Utahan, okay, that's not native, because it's not said how it's spelled, okay? There's this little town on the way to Logan, Manaway. It's spelled Mantua. Somehow it's Manaway, okay? You Utahans, I don't understand you. And it's this perfect looking, I don't know, I've only driven by, but every time I drive by, I think this is the perfect looking little mountain town with a little lake, little houses tucked right up against the mountains. And you just think about the beauty of a place like that and how peaceful it seems. Of course, we're just getting the drive-by, right? But as we think about peace, we can think all the way back to creation. At creation, there was only peace. God created the world to only know peace. Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. But at the fall, chaos and hostility came into the world. In Genesis 3:15, the first part of verse 15 there says, I will put hostility between you and the woman. This is God speaking after Adam and Eve have sinned. He's speaking to the serpent, who is representing Satan. He says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. But as chaos and hostility entered the world, there was prophecy pointing towards peace. The second half of verse 15 there in Genesis chapter 3 says, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. So there's enmity, there's hostility, there's chaos, there's consequences for sin, there's a lack of peace because of this separation. But the one who's coming, who will strike Satan, who will issue the death blow and strike him on the head. This prophecy continues all throughout the Old Testament, longing towards this coming Messiah. As was read in our Advent reading today from Isaiah 9:6, it talks about how he will be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. As we think about peace today, the main passage in Philippians 4 that we're going to spend time in is looking at how we have some very practical applications of the peace of God for us today as believers in the Lord Jesus. Let's read together Philippians 4. We're going to read verses 2 through 9. It says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true partner, to help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. As we think about peace, it has to be understood for us as Christians in the year 2025, we have to understand peace by looking backwards and by looking forwards to understand today. So we look backwards and we see that our sin caused separation between us and God. We see the division because of our sin. We see the redemptive work of Christ. We see that peace is made possible through the work of Christ. And that changes how we look forward. We see that our eternity, our destiny is eternal life in heaven. And those things dramatically impact how we live today. And as we consider today, the today of how do we apply this peace we have in Christ, we're reminded as we spend these weeks here in Advent, that Advent is a different kind of waiting. Last week, as we began that, we looked at how in Advent we are driven by hope. We're driven by hope. By a living hope, a hope that is different than anything in this world. And today we see that we are comforted by peace. The first thing I want us to see is that God's peace is unifying. God's peace is unifying. The greatest peace comes, of course, through Jesus. As I said a moment ago, as we look back, we see that in our sin, sin must be punished, sin must be dealt with. And so we see things like in Jesus' last moments on the cross, recorded in Luke 23, verses 42 and 43, we see that one of the other criminals, or one of the two criminals that was on the cross, is next to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." I read that because in it we're reminded of this man who stood guilty and condemned and was taking on the punishment for his crimes. He believed and called on Jesus, and Jesus said, "You will be with me in paradise." He washed away his sins. He forgave him. And just two verses later, verse 45 there in Luke 23, it says, "The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle." At the death of Jesus, this curtain that divided the holiest place was torn in two. This division, this separation between God and man was removed. This separation that sin caused was opened up. We're given access to God at the death of Jesus. And you're like, well, it's Christmas season, why are we talking about his death? Well, his birth does not have power without his death, okay? And as we think about that, as we think about his redemptive work in that, it was for us to be restored to peace with God, our Creator. We see other places like in Ephesians 2, 13 through 16, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one." Both groups here is talking about Jews and Gentiles. He made them one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. Both groups made one. The dividing line tore down, the hostility put to death in Christ. Those who were far away, did you catch that, are brought near by what? The blood of Jesus. One more verse. We were in this passage last week in Romans 5, and verse 1 there says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we just looked at a lot of other scriptures that help us to understand the practical application of peace here, as we see in verses 2 and 3 of our passage here. As we see some type of disagreement, as we see a call for agreement, a call for peace, we have to understand any of our human relationships, any of our desires to live at peace with others here on earth are dependent on this foundational truth of the peace we have in Christ, okay? If we try to seek things that are only possible because of the gospel and try to work these things out by our own power without constantly drawing ourselves back to God's power, God's working of peace in our lives, then it's going to get out of whack and we're going to spin our wheels and go in circles and we're going to be constantly frustrated in that. But when we see what Christ has done, we see his redemptive work, we see the peace we have because of him, and then now we come to verses 2 and 3 here, and we see these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, that we know pretty much nothing about, okay? Here's what we know from the verses right here. We know that they are believers in the Lord. We know that they've labored alongside Paul for the gospel. These are not unknown women to this church at Philippi. They seem to be very well known. And there is some form of disagreement here. And we can think about things like this. Maybe you can think about a relationship you have, or maybe you have people in your life and you can think back and say, man, they used to be so close, but something happened, right? And it's never been the same. Or that person that I used to be so close to, and there's been a strain there, or a tension, or a division for so long. And sometimes those things are a result of the fallen world we live in, and sometimes despite all of our efforts to seek peace and unity in that, it doesn't change. But Paul's doing something noteworthy here. It is very rare in a letter like this that Paul wrote to a community. He wrote this to the whole church. In that type of letter in the New Testament for Paul, it's very rare for him to single out individuals like this and to name them like this. And so from that, we can see this is a very serious matter. Like the unity of this body of believers is very important. And it's worth some discomfort. It's worth fighting for. And notice even the way he addresses them here, he says, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord." He's not condemning one over the other. He's not taking a side here. He doesn't deem it necessary for the readers here to have all the details spilled out. But there's some disagreement, and it's clearly not worth dividing the body over. Unity in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters in Jesus is is always worth laboring for, worth fighting for, worth having the hard conversation for. And we get to talk about this today with, there's no disunity or disagreement of this matter that I know of in our church, you know, and so we get to talk about it in a cautionary manner, right? Of how do we protect and continue to preserve that unity? And it begins with where we just were, that it's under that unity we have, which is because of the peace of Christ. And disagreements will occur. Of course, we'll disagree about many preferential things, but we must not let any of those things be something that divides us as brothers and sisters in Christ, divides us from our mission and our purpose here to fulfill His gospel work and carry out His great commission. And so not only does He urge here them to seek agreement, He calls on, He says, I urge you, true partner. We don't know who true partner is referencing here. It's probably referencing someone in particular. But he's urging another believer here to help in the matter. We can understand that as believers, if there's conflict, we want to help. We do want to intervene to help to find unity in the body, to find unity in Christ. It's our job to help each other in that. Just like it's our job, if there's a believer in the Lord who's in sin, it's our job to help them, to not let them stay comfortable in unrepentant sin. Sometimes we get these things all misconstrued, and we say, "Well, you know, we're told not to judge," and that's talking about judging those who are apart from Christ. That the Lord does that, and we're not the ones who judge in that. We don't carry out judgment. We share the hope of the good news. But to those inside the body who have received the saving grace of our Lord Jesus, we're here to help each other. And I'm going to need correction sometimes. You're going to need correction sometimes. We're going to need encouragement. We're going to need pushing and reminders to focus on our Lord. Reminders to set our eyes on Him and what He has done in all of these things. So we want to help others. We want to remind others of God's goodness. We want to know and remember that God's peace has unified us with our Creator, and it unites us. Such a beautiful thing about the church is that we can come together as people who would maybe have never had a relationship apart from the saving grace of Jesus. People that we might have never had a reason to encounter. Or we might say, we don't have the things in common that would have brought us together. But because we have Jesus, we have everything. Because we have Jesus, we're united in Him. Second thing, God's peace is protecting. God's peace is protecting. Look at verses 4 through 7 here, and we're going to kind of work backwards through these verses, starting at verse 7, where it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So God's peace is greater than all understanding. There's some very, very intellectual, intelligent people in this world, right? But there's no one in this world who has all understanding. But if they could, God's peace is greater than that. There's so much I could think of that I lack understanding of in this world, right? And we can think about that in regards to, you know, the big things, the big, like, how does, you know, how big is the universe? How is it possible that we keep discovering more and more distant galaxies and all of this, and it blows our minds, right? And we could also think about it in the close, tangible types of things. Like, I don't understand why this has happened in my life. I don't understand this pain or this loss, this struggle. And this verse does not say that he will give us all understanding. But it says he will give us something that's greater than all understanding. And that's his peace. It surpasses all understanding. With his peace, we are comforted in the unknown. We are comforted in what we don't understand and cannot understand. It is far better to be at peace with God and live in his peace than to know all the workings of the universe. I mean, if we think about that, like, if you were able to somehow know and understand everything about the world, everything about human history, every interworking of our created existence, and somehow you were able to know everything but not know Jesus, where would that leave you? You would be the most broken, miserable person that has ever existed. Because you know all the stuff, but you have no hope. You would have zero peace. But in Christ, this peace which surpasses all understanding, it says it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the question here is, what does it guard us from? What does it protect us from? We said God's peace is protecting. Here we see that it says his peace guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, let's work a little bit backwards. Look up at verse 6. It says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. His peace will protect us from all the things that could lead us to worry. All of the concerns we might have in this world, his peace protects us from the object of that potential worry. We can all think about that right now. We could think together about something that you are prone to worry about. Whatever that is. I can think about things alongside you, thinking about things right now. Think about that thing. The peace of Christ Jesus is protecting your heart and your mind from that. So the question is, how do we access this peace in our daily lives? Verse 6 continues. It said, don't worry about anything. And now it says, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. With thanksgiving, it says, present your request to God with thanksgiving. If we're asking for something and we have a thankful heart as we're asking for it, it is that we have an assurance that the one we are asking is good and gracious and will do what is best. That the one we're asking is 100% faithful. We ask of God, we request of God, knowing that we lack understanding, but we have peace in Him, and that peace allows us to know and trust that whatever God does or allows to happen in and through this circumstance will be good. It will be for His will to be carried out, for Him to be honored. It will be according to His holy will. So we come before Him. We access this peace by coming into Him. In what circumstances did it say? It said in everything. So as we look backwards at Christ's redeeming work on the cross, as we look forward to our eternal glory, we make our hearts thankful as we pray about today. He's protecting you. He's made you at peace. He's unified you with Him. And He's protecting you from all the potential worries and harms of this world. Because the reality is, in Him, as we look forward to glory to come, we know that there is no harm this world can do. To die is gain. Third thing we see here today is that God's peace is present. God's peace is present. Look down at verse 9. And the end of that says, the God of peace will be with you. Christians don't have to go to any place to experience God's presence. God came to us. God is with us. I can almost remember all the way back to being in school. It's been a minute. But I remember in those days you would sit down in class and then the bell would ring and then the teacher would go through a list of names, calling roll. And you would say, here, we're present. And if you weren't there, unless, you know, someone might try to say your name, you know, kids are kids, right? But there would be no one present. You're absent, right? And humans are sometimes absent. You're going to be sick sometime and not be at work. You might not be able to be with us next Sunday as we worship because of something going on in your life. But God is never absent. God is present. God is near us. God is with us. So we think about human absence. That can also mean other things. We can think about humans that were close to you and there's an absence now. Maybe that's because of death. Maybe it's because of sin. And we can relate in the hurt that we experience because of human absence. And maybe you're dealing with this pain of someone's absence. But this truth, this glorious truth, is that God is here. We go back to Isaiah, prophecy there in Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. And then we're going to move to Matthew 1, verse 23. It says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. As it was prophesied, Jesus came. He came to be God with us. But it keeps getting better, okay? Jesus was limited as coming as fully human while being fully God. He was in one place at one time. When Jesus ascended after the resurrection, he ascended back to heaven. He didn't leave us without God's presence. John 14, 16, and 17, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him, remains with you, and will be in you. As Jesus is preparing to go back to heaven, he's talking about the counselor here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of our one God, triune God, existing in three persons. He says he will come. He will be with you. You will know him. He will remain with you and be with you. And then a couple verses down, still in John 14, 25 and 26, he says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. God is with us. He is present. We are never alone. We are never, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are never apart from God's presence. So, let's look up to verse 8 to see how we can set our minds to remember and to focus on God's presence. It tells us there a list of things, and at the end of that list it says, dwell on these things. I think dwell is more than just think about, occasionally remember. To dwell is to live in, to meditate on, to make our home with these things. And he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. So we think about what's the common factor here between all of those things. Is that none of these things exist in purity apart from God. The more that we dwell on anything praiseworthy and true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, the more that we're going to be dwelling on God and His truth and His faithfulness. Because any expression of these things that we see here on earth are because of His grace. They're a sign of His grace. Even when we see a good thing that happens in those who don't know Jesus, it's His common grace. It's Him working out. It's pointing back to Him. And as we see these things in a greater extent to those who are in the church, those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're seeing more and more these signs of His goodness working out in His creation, in those He has redeemed. So as we dwell on those things, what's going to happen? We're going to keep finding ourselves more and more and more pointed back to God. Our focus is going to become less and less and less on self and the hardships of today, and more on Him. And we're going to have more and more comfort in His peace. Not because we have all the understanding. Not because we have zero problems and struggles. But because we're dwelling on who He is. we're seeing his faithfulness. And so as we draw that together today, the simplest and most important question for us is, are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with God? And there's only two answers here. The only way we can be at peace with God is by being drawn near to him by the blood of Christ, as we read earlier. It's by trusting in him, believing in him by faith, receiving his grace that comes in Christ alone. If you have not received that free gift of salvation, you are not at peace with God. You are an enemy of God. And you will face not eternal glory, not eternal life, but eternal punishment. So the question, are you at peace with God? And if the answer is anything but yes, then your response to his word today is to call on him. It's to call on him for the forgiveness of your sins and to trust in him by his grace alone, by no contribution, by no ounce of your own working to save you. And he will. For those of us who have been brought into peace with God, when I said there's only two answers to the question of are you at peace with God, you might have hesitated a little bit there, but you say I'm at peace with God, but I still deal with a lot of lack of peace in my life in a daily circumstances, right? And I understand that. You've been made new, you've been brought into relationship with God, you've been redeemed. We have eternal peace. But this world's a hard place. This life is hard. Rest in him. Dwell on his truths. He is enough. His peace will surpass all understanding. Put your focus on it. A lot of times that means we have to turn off a lot of things around us. Sometimes that literally means we have to turn something off. Maybe that's the phone we have to put aside. Maybe that's the noise that's coming into us. Whatever it takes, draw your attention. Dwell on the truth of who God is. This morning, it's also the first Sunday of the month when we get to participate in the Lord's Supper together as a church. And as we do that, there is no greater opportunity for Christians to worship, remembering the peace we have in Christ, than at the Lord's table. As we go to the table, as we take the juice and the bread, remembering Christ's sacrifice, that his blood was shed and his body was broken for our sins to make it possible for us to be at peace with God, our Creator. And we worship in that. And so in a moment we'll pray, and after that we'll have our opportunity to take of the Lord's Supper. Just a reminder that is open to anyone who has called on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and who has followed him in believer's baptism, which is a public expression of identifying with Christ as your Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are faithful. You are enough. Lord, let us dwell on all that is good in you. Lord, let us remember your peace today, tomorrow, and every day we have on this earth. Let us boldly share the peace that is available to those who don't know you. Lord, for those who don't know you, Lord, we pray that you will draw them to salvation, that you will do a work that only you can do. You are God who saves. Lord, as we worship in the Lord's Supper today, do it remembering the gift that we have in Jesus. Lord, be honored and glorified in that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.